Well, good evening, brethren and sisters. It's very pleasant to be with you again. Your brothers and sisters at Worcester in the United Kingdom have charged me to bring you their love and greetings. I do this with pleasure. And thank you for the very courteous way in which we have been received. Both Sister Carol and I are very grateful. Ever before we read the words in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, we had to read verse 13. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." But you cannot just come out with the expression, "Show me thy glory." Ever before he said that, he had to say in verse 13, "Show me thy way." And here, brethren and sisters, is a God-given principle. We cannot see God's glory. We cannot appreciate God's glory until we first know the way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way. There is no other route." People in the world today, Sister Carol and I had a neighbour, not all that long ago, who said she didn't have to come to our church to see God. She could walk in the hills that were nearby and look at the beauty of God's nature. She actually called it God's glory. See the brooks and hear the birds sing and it's quiet apart from that. And that's God's glory, which I can see. How wrong can you be? The dear lady hadn't got the faintest idea of how to come to the Father through prayer, through Jesus Christ. Now, first, we must recognize the way, and the invitation is to us as well. And then we might see God's glory. "That I may know thee and find grace in thy sight." That is the great benefit of knowing the way to the Father. Moses himself said it, "Show me now thy way, that I might find grace in thy sight." Knowing, you see, brethren and sisters, is very much more than comprehension. To know God is much more than just comprehending him. It involves a willingness to learn, a willingness to submit, and a willingness to love. That is knowing God. And when we know God, we can move on from there. Isaiah is to say, the ox knows his owner. He's talking to redeemed people in God's holy city. He says, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib. But my people know not their God. Knowing, you see. God's redeemed people were worse than the animals. The ox recognized his master's voice. And the ass gets home and he says, "This is my master's crib." And God's holy prophet was preaching in Jerusalem and they hadn't got the faintest idea what he was talking about. Now, Israel were worse than the ox, worse than the ass. They knew and responded to its owner, but not Israel. So if you will see the glory of God, first learn his way. That is to say, recognize the responsibility of knowing God. As the psalmist put it, he made his ways known unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. There is a million miles between the two. He made his way known unto Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Israel stood at the base of Sinai and thought they saw the glory of God. They saw a mountain, which was not volcanic, streaming smoke and flame. They heard the sound of the trumpet. And they said, this is it. This is the... They were just looking at God's acts. They stood there with their mouth open and couldn't appreciate what God was doing for them. But he made his way known to Moses. Why? Because Moses asked for it. Moses said, show me your way. Sometimes, brethren and sisters, maybe we think we're a bit too old to make that request. Maybe we think we've been in the way which brings us to God for too long to have to make the request. But Moses was humble enough to say, show me now your... Here was a man, Moses, brethren and sisters, who was growing in faith by the day. And it started at the bush. Did you see the man's faith at the bush? When we read it a few days ago, did you see his faith at the bush? I mean, who in their right mind, Brother Chairman, would pick up a snake by its tail? Now, who would do that? You'd have to be an idiot, wouldn't you? Nobody would do that. The snake is going to whip round and bite you. And God said, pick it up by its tail. And Moses is growing in faith, and he does so, and it becomes a rod. We really ought to pay more attention to these great people. I mean, if time permitted, we could go a long way down Moses' development in faith. But let's just leave it at that one. Pick it up by its tail. And he did. Take your shoes off. And he did. Here is a man who is growing because he wanted to know God's way. And then he recognized he could see God's glory. And for us, brethren and sisters, it's not enough for us to know the wonder of God's creation. It's not enough to drive to this wonderful Bible school and marvel at the size of the mountains and the scenery through which we drive. It's not enough. We need to know God's way before we can appreciate God's glory. The people looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? And didn't know the way. They looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and they wondered at his words. They marveled at his miracles. And they missed the glory revealed in him because they didn't ask him the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. There is no other route, do you say? Route. We say route. Yeah, you have to put up with my pronunciation, I'm afraid. There is no other route to come to the Father except by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he alone will bring us to see God's glory. I am the way. There is none other. But what exactly did Moses expect to see? When he said, now, show me thy way, and God did. Now, show me thy glory. Did he expect a display of pyrotechnics? Flashing, blinding lights. Well, he'd already seen that. He'd been in the mountain with the angel of God's presence for 40 days. So what did he expect to see? Show me thy glory. He's saying this. See what it means. He says, now I know your way. Show me, please, that reveal to me the responsibility that comes with this knowledge. Wasn't asking to see things. He was asking to hear things. And God said, I will. I'll show you my glory. And he was granted his request by vocabulary. And so the Father says to him, I have my book open at chapter 34, but I'll read the words as faithfully as I can. And you've just heard them anyway. And verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, Will you? I know you've read this. If you've been in the faith 40 years, you've read this at least 40 times. And countless times in Bible class and fraternals and study days. So I shouldn't be telling you something you don't know, should I? As the Apostle Peter is going to say to us, brother, a bit later, the most important thing is to be reminded about what you know. Not to tell you something new. If you learn something, if you hear something new, you'll never remember it. But if we can underline something we already know, it'll stick just that little bit more closely. The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, there. Now, whenever you open the Word of God and consider God's glory or God's majesty or God's characteristics, it always comes in that order. Mercy and then grace. I am the Lord thy God, the Lord thy God, merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Mercy, you see, is comprehended in grace. If you have grace, you have to have mercy. Mercy is comprehended in grace. But grace is by far the more important. Without receiving mercy, you cannot obtain grace. The two go together. But only those who obtain mercy may go on to obtain grace. The Lord God, merciful first, and then gracious. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. When I was a child at Sunday school, and by God's grace, and I mean what I say, I was allowed to attend from about the age of 4. I always used to think that this, our teachers hammered this into us. Exodus chapter 34. The Lord God, gracious, merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And I always thought, perhaps you did in your former years, that these were three words describing the same thing. You know, it's a typical Hebrew way of underlining things. I'm so merciful, I'm so gracious, I'll forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. That's how good I am. That couldn't be further from the truth. These are three entirely different elements. Iniquity and transgression and sin. Iniquity, to you and me, means perverseness. Transgression means rebellion. And sin means missing the mark. They're three different words. And God says, I'm so merciful and so gracious, I'll forgive your iniquity, your transgression, and your sin. Iniquity? Perverse? My mother used to say that to me when I was a child. You're perverse. Perhaps you came from a different home from me, but my mother used to say that to me on quite a regular basis. You're perverse. It really means you want your own way. That's what you want. See, forgive me for pointing at you, I'm not really meaning to do so. You're perverse. You want your own way. Transgression? It means, well, you know what God wants, but you will rebel against it. This is God's law, and it's a bit, but you can circumnavigate it if you really try. You're rebellious, and sin means missing the mark. How did David approach this? Why was it, brethren, and said, you've got these three great things. Will you remember them, please? Iniquity, transgression and sin, which is to be perverse, to be rebellious, and to miss the mark. Why was David so keen to get these into his vocabulary? And he was. It occurs in three psalms, and I now take the liberty of reading them to you. The first time they occur is in Psalm 25. It's a psalm of David. And David says in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. And then in verse 11, for my name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. There's David making a confession of three specific sins. He's not talking about the sin to do with Bathsheba, to cover all three of them. He's talking about being perverse, he's talking about being rebellious, and he's talking about missing the mark. So what three great sins did David have in mind for which he's making repentance? The next psalm is in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man who's, again a psalm of David, blessed is the man, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And he's so keen to get this across, it comes again in Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. What three great sins, what three great errors is David bringing before the Lord? I tell you what, brethren and sisters, it took him a long time to do it. It took him a long, perhaps, dare I say, it might be for you and me. We tend to think if I don't talk about it, it'll go away. I mean, we don't regard sin like that by any means, do we? How long do you think it was before David committed adultery with Bathsheba and Nathan approached him and said, thou art the man? 5 minutes? Come on, a lot longer than that. David had been stewing on it, sitting on it for a long time, trying to put it out of the way. And then he says, it's no good. I have to confess. I confess that I'm perverse, I confess that I'm rebellious, and I confess I'm a sinner, and I've missed the mark. Psalm 51. Here it is again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. There we are. The three again, iniquity, transgression, and sin. What three great errors do you think David had in mind? You see, brethren and sisters, let me just underline this. There is no forgiveness without confession. It's all very well to have a blanket forgiveness when we kneel down by our bed at night, and we should do if we're physically capable of doing it. Please forgive all my sins. What sins exactly did you have in mind? And it's painful, isn't it? Eh? It's painful to say, I'll go through my day's life and see what they were. Will you please forgive me? I'm not a believer in black. I feel sorry for the presider, like on our Sunday memorial services. He has to apologise for our sins, and he does it very well. We've apologised for our sins already. In a communal meeting like this, there is no alternative. But when we're on a one-to-one basis with our God, let's not hide behind a blanket. Let's do what David did and say, these are my sins. Will you please forgive me? And God is gracious to do so. But what were these three great errors of David? Well, there was adultery, wasn't there? That was iniquity. That was perverse. That was knowing God's way but wanting your own way. And he had it with Bathsheba. That's one. How about murder? That was another one, wasn't it? Missing the mark. And he committed sin in murder of the lovely man who called himself a dog and who David did to death with the sword of the enemy. But his other sin, what was that? There were three. And David acknowledges them in three psalms. We've read it three times. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Being perverse, being rebellious, and missing the mark. We've talked about two. What was the other one? Makes a good question in Bible classes, brother. The third great sin of David, and it was that he took his wife Michal back when she had been given to Phaltiel. And in so doing, he ruined a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride is given to one husband that fails, she's given to another one, and that must succeed. Not under any circumstance can the bride go back to the original husband. What does God call it? He calls it an abomination. And David was an abomination in the sight of God for taking back Phaltiel. I mean, this grew, didn't it, in Israel? Do you remember how it grew? So much so that when the Sadducees, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees came to the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of his ministry, and they said, "We have a problem for you, Master. You know, this dear lady, married her husband, and he went and died. So, according to the law, his next brother took her to wife, but regrettably, he died as well. So, brother number three took her, and, the mind boggles as to what brother number five and six were thinking about when all this was going on. But it gets down to brother number seven, and he died. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her." What was the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ? "You do greatly err, because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God." The power of God is the resurrection. What were the scriptures that they missed? Well, the answer is, the Lord didn't say anything about brother number three. He just only talks about brother number one and two. The bride is given to brother number one, and he dies, and brother number two takes over. Why? To bring children to the name of the dead previous husband, to the glory of God. You read nothing about brothers 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 in the law, because it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. If the bride was given to the law, the law is taken away because he can produce no children for the glory of God, and the bride is given to the second husband, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Isaiah said, "I am the children which thou hast given me." To introduce brother number three is ruinous. And Jesus said, "Your problem is you don't know the word of God." Oh, that really hurt them. But do you see, brethren and sisters, the three great errors of David? His adultery, his murder, and he's taking back his wife, Michal, when she'd been given to Phaltiel. It is an abomination to the Lord, which is why David confesses threefold over, this threefold repentance. Not the same word, entirely different words. God's grace is not administered by man's standards. I cannot get enough reading about the grace of God. Can you? I just lift every time it occurs, I want to read it over and over and over again. How many times do you think the word grace appears in the Psalms, for example? I wouldn't be embarrassed if you want to tell me, but just have a think about it. I was a long, long way away from here a little while ago and talking to some of your people, young people, about it. I think we started at about 600 and went on to 1,000. It occurs twice. That's all. Twice in the book of Psalms. Both heavily messianic. The first one, I won't go to them both because time won't permit. But the first one is in Psalm 45, where we hear the psalmist say, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Isn't that a cracking expression? Isn't that 24-karat gold, do you think? That's gorgeous. Grace is, imagine here we have a carafe. And instead of having water, we have grace. Grace, and I'm Jesus Christ. And grace is poured into his lips. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. What was the outcome of that? Well, Luke chapter 4. They all wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Well, they would, wouldn't they? If grace goes in, grace comes out. You cannot get out what hasn't gone in. And if grace goes in, grace will come out. And if rubbish goes in, rubbish will come out. The principle of God's grace, brethren and sisters, is just wondrous to behold. It overrides law. The law condemned David to death. And God said to Nathan, through Nathan, "I've put away your sin." The law forbade Ruth coming into the congregation of Israel. I mean, you can just imagine the hard line of saying, excuse me, I'd just like to show you this, where it says, a Moabite and an Ammonite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Thou shalt not seek their wealth nor their possessions all the days of thy life. Have nothing to do with them. And God says to Ruth, come on in. Saved by God's grace, you see. I mean, a brother very local to here, I thought he might have met him already this past week, said to me some time ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, how would you like to be judged? Fairly? And I was about to say, yes, I wouldn't like my arranging brethren to stand in judgment on me. They know a bit too much about me. But before I could say anything, he said, if I'm judged fairly, I'm a dead man. I want to be judged by the grace of God. And that's my answer now. I want to be judged by God's grace. It's boundless, brethren and sisters. It overrides law, does God's grace. Bound up in his glory. So that when we know the way to God, when we recognize the responsibility of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing him say, I am the way, the truth and the life. When we hear that, then we can appreciate what God's grace is. We see his glory in his word, in his son, the humble carpenter man, in whom very few people saw glory. But John said, we beheld him. He's full of it. And so we look as we come to take bread and wine for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the equation holds good. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We don't come boldly with our thumbs in our lapels, brethren, do we? Where we come because we're holding the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, be bold. Don't be afraid. I'll bring you right into the presence of God. And holding the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come into the very presence of the Father. There we see grace and glory because we have been shown the way by Jesus Christ. Come with me into the very presence of God. Let us therefore come boldly with Jesus. He's the way and he'll show us the way. Unto the throne of grace. Why? That it's the right way round again, you see. That we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen.